We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 11 this morning. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. The prophet Isaiah writes about Jesus. He says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze together. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing children shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for all the people, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious." Let's pray. Father, we trust you. We thank you that we have your word readily available to us. God, we pray that you would speak to us this morning through it. Lord, as the last passage, the last verse that we just read here, it says, "And his resting place shall be glorious." Lord, we are a people who are in desperate need of rest. So we pray that you would use your word this morning to help heighten our understanding of how we can have rest in you. And we pray that you would send your spirit, that we would rely on you and the truth of the gospel, that we would receive the rest that comes from Jesus, our priest. We put ourselves underneath your leadership, your lordship this morning, King Jesus. Do your good work in us. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. How many of you feel tired, stressed, and busy beyond belief? Yeah? Couple? So it's funny. This morning I was talking with a guy in the hallway and I said, "How are you doing this week?" And he said, "Oh, I'm doing pretty well. I'm busy." And he goes, "And I'm retired. I'm busy and I'm retired." And how many of you have either said or received that response when you ask someone how they're doing? "How are you doing?" "Oh, I'm busy." Our president, Kevin, just came up and said the same thing. "I need rest. It's been a busy season." Many of us are busy, aren't we? Especially this time of year, we have added parties, added get-togethers. There's all of this stuff going on that keeps us busy. Keeping up with scheduled obligations and unscheduled interruptions is oftentimes overwhelming. I imagine that some of you this morning feel overwhelmed with the things that are going on in your life and like you can't stay ahead and you can't manage it. And as I mentioned, this time of year, it only picks up speed and steam. To make matters worse, on top of the external busyness, so there's all these things out here that we deal with, right? There's parties, there's work, there's all these obligations, external things that keep us busy. On top of that, there's an internal busyness and lack of rest that I believe we all deal with that's caused by insecurity. Our insecurities manifest themselves in a couple ways. Two primary ways that I think insecurities manifest themselves in us and keep us busy. One is your insecurity makes you a nice person. You're a very nice and busy person. You stay busy because you're saying yes to all those around you, all these different opportunities that come up. People ask you for things, and you're saying yes to everything because you desire to be accepted by them. You desire to be approved by them. You desire them to think highly of you. So there's this deep down insecurity that keeps you going and keeps you busy, and internally you feel the pressure and the stress of that, and you may not always connect the dots, but think about it. How many things do you say yes to because you want to look good in the eyes of others? Some of it is a good pursuit to want to actually help others and serve others, but oftentimes it's so, "I want to help you and serve you so that you'll think well of me." There's this insecurity inside of us that's looking for affirmation and approval from others, or you're just working really hard to try and prove to someone else that you can make it. Mark Cuban, a billionaire and entrepreneur who owns the Dallas Mavericks and is on the show Shark Tank. Anyone seen the show Shark Tank? Get a few hands up. Mark Cuban has said this. He says, "Work like there is someone working 24 hours a day to take it all away from you. Work like there is someone who's working 24/7 to take everything that you worked for away." How can you rest in that kind of environment? You can't. So there's insecurity of wanting people to think well of you. There's insecurity of wanting to try and prove to maybe a father figure or an older brother or whoever it is in your life that you want to prove to them that you've made it, that you're successful, that you can do it. There's also an insecurity in us. If you don't fall into the nice person category where you do everything for others, you may fall into the mean person category. You have this insecurity that has turned you hard. And you're busy because you're sucked up, you're wrapped up with your own self-appointed agenda. You've given up the pursuit of acceptance by others. You know that other people are going to let you down, so you've given up the pursuit of that, and you've grown bitter, cold, and unfriendly. And you push other people away so that you don't have to deal with their disapproval. I think all of us deal with these type of insecurities in one way or another. So yes, much of our stress and busyness is external factors, good factors, obligations, things that we can't get rid of. But I'm convinced that internally there's this anxiety, there's this stress, there's this busyness that comes because we have an internal insecurity there as we fail to focus on the gospel. Okay, we lack a gospel-focused, gospel-minded, gospel-driven living. If we were driven by the gospel, so much of this internal strife that we deal with would be over. Stress, anxiety, busyness, unrest comes from forgetting the spirit of Christmas. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2 and 10. In verse 2, it says, Jesus is our counsel. He is the spirit of counsel and might. This is a prophecy about Jesus. Jesus is our counsel and might. He's the spirit of counsel and might. And in verse 10, it says, he is a glorious resting place. Jesus is a glorious resting place for us. Jesus is our high priest. He has made a way for us to be fully accepted, fully approved by God, allowing us the freedom to enter into true rest, living as though we have nothing to prove. Can you imagine that? Living as though you have nothing to prove to anyone and you have nothing to lose. Jesus is our rest. Do you believe that this morning? This is really good news for us today as we enter this busy season and as life is always busy. The spirit of Christmas reminds us that Jesus is our rest, that in him we can have full rest. We can have soul rest, internal rest from the stresses of life. Our big idea this morning, Jesus is our priest. In him we have counsel, might, and rest. And you see that in verse 2 and verse 10 of the passage that we're using this morning. Jesus is our priest. We're going to talk about what it means that he's our priest more as the message unfolds. But he's our priest. In him, we have counsel, we have might, and we have rest. As we go through this Christmas season, we're taking 3 weeks to look at this passage and unpack three different roles of Jesus. Okay, remember the first verse. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Last week, we looked at that picture of the stump that was old, dead, and cut off, and there was a little growth coming out of it. Jesus is the one who comes into the line of the kings of Israel. Jesse was King David's dad, and this passage says that when it seems like the kingdom of Israel was gone and dead, when there was just a stump left, a shoot comes up. And there's new growth, there's new life in Jesus. So there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, that's Jesus, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. Jesus will come, he'll bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, that's Jesus. The Spirit of God shall rest upon Jesus, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Last week, we said that that's the kingly spirit. This week, the Spirit of counsel and might, saying that's the priestly spirit. And the Spirit of knowledge and fear. We'll look at that next week, and that's the prophet spirit. In the Old Testament, God's Old Testament community had appointed kings, priests, and prophets to fulfill different roles. Remember, we talked about this in more detail last week, but just in the way of review, kings were like the CEO type of leaders, structuring things, organizing things, building things. Priests were the mediators between God and people. They were the ones making sacrifice, doing all the work, helping the people to have right standing before God. And then prophets were the one declaring God's word to the people. In the New Testament, God's New Testament community, which is us, God's New Testament community, the church, there's one appointed king, priest, and prophet, and it's Jesus. It's Jesus Christ. That's why in all of our messages together, and especially when we were trying to decide if we should merge our churches, I tried to hammer that Jesus is the senior pastor of our church. Jesus is the king, the prophet, and the priest of this church. He is the one that we stand on. He's the leader. He's the king. He's the CEO who structures and organizes us. He's the priest, the one that's working hard, making sacrifice. He has made sacrifice. That's where we're going to camp today. He's the priest of our church, and he's the prophet to our church. It's his word that we open up every Sunday morning and dissect and try and figure out what is Jesus, our prophet, saying to us through his word. Jesus is our king, our priest, and our prophet. That's the spirit of Christmas. He's the spirit of wisdom and understanding. He's the spirit of counsel and might. And he's the spirit of fear and knowledge. He's our prophet, priest, and king. So this morning, I want to look more at what it means that he's our priest as we approach this text. Last week, we looked at Jesus coming as a king, which gives us confidence to trust his leadership. Hey, last week, we talked about him being a king. We can trust him as he leads us. This week, we're looking at Jesus coming as a priest, which gives us the ability to rest in him. Remember that big idea. Jesus is our priest. We have a counselor. We have his might, and we have his rest. So the reason that I'm connecting priest to counsel and might is kind of seen in the context here. I've connected these terms together, counsel and might, in verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 11, and rest from verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 11 for the following reasons. First one is the word for counsel here is etzah. That's the Hebrew word, and it comes from the word yatzah, which means counsel. And this means to resolve or to consult with another. That's exactly what the Old Testament priests did. The Old Testament priests' role, they were responsible for bringing the sins of the people before a holy God. They were the mediators between the people and God. There's so much in the Old Testament. Read the book of Leviticus. Actually, sometime this week, read Leviticus chapter 16 to get a little picture of the role of a priest. They were busy men making sacrifice on behalf of the people. The best modern-day version example that I could think of is the Catholic Church. There's priests that are, they kind of oversee the parish, right? And they're doing all this work kind of on the parish, kind of mediating between God and man. The reason that I don't want you to view me as a priest and that we don't have priests in our denomination is because we believe Jesus was the final priest. He did the work. I serve a different role than like a Catholic priest would. A Catholic priest offers sacraments and forgiveness of sins in a different way than we do it. We believe Jesus has done it once and for all. It's final. But that's the best example. Think of a Catholic priest and what they do at their parish. The Old Testament priests are doing that for the nation of Israel. They're making sacrifice. They're interceding before God on behalf of the people. They entered into God's presence in the tent of meeting, offering sacrifice, working as mediators between God and man, interceding for the people. So they consulted God. They consulted with another. They went into God's presence and said, okay, God, here's the sins of the people. Here's my own sins. The priest sacrificed for their sins and the sins of the people. So when Isaiah says the spirit of counsel, it's this priestly spirit. Jesus comes as counsel, as the one interceding, the one speaking with God on our behalf, the one bringing our sins before a holy God on our behalf. Israel's might came from their right standing with God. So in Isaiah chapter 11, it says that the spirit of wisdom and understanding, we said last week that was a king, and the spirit of counsel and might. I hear the word might and I think, well, that sounds like a kingly. That should be associated to a king, not a priest, right? The kings oversaw the armies. They released the armies. They told the armies when to go and fight. Israel's army wasn't their main focal point of strength. It was their right standing with God. Israel's strength was that they had Yahweh, the one true and only God, standing behind them. And so their might came from right standing with God. If we have right standing with God, God is working on our behalf. And the only way that they could have right standing with God was through the sacrificial system. Their disobedience had led to fracture in their relationship with God. Trace it back to Adam and Eve in the garden. Sin entered the world. They had a fractured relationship with God. And now as a community, their relationship with God was damaged. Sin separated them from God. And so the only way that they could have right standing with God was through the sacrificial system, the priests doing their work, going into the Holy of Holies, making sacrifice, consulting God, bringing the sins of the people before God, and pleading with God to forgive them, to show mercy. So their might, their security came by having a right relationship with God. And then lastly, rest was a result of the priest's sacrifice. On the Day of Atonement, this is Leviticus chapter 16, The priests were crazy busy doing all kinds of work. They had to sacrifice a bull for their own sins. Then they also had to sacrifice two goats for the sins of the people. They had to change their clothing a bunch. Read Leviticus 16 when you get a chance. And just put yourself in the shoes of a priest of Israel. And think of how tired you would be from running around, changing your clothes, making sacrifice, doing all of this work. But in Leviticus 16, it commands the people to rest. So the priests are busy doing all this work, making all this sacrifice on behalf of the people. And God commands the people, the community, to rest. He says, while your priests go to work, you can rest. And you can kick back and rest. They could drop the internal insecurity of working so hard to gain acceptance from this holy God because the priests were making sacrifice on their behalf. They were able to rest because their relationship with God was being repaired. They were coming into this right standing with God. So rest was a result of what the priests were doing for them. The priests are in the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, doing crazy amounts of work, and Israel is resting because God is showing mercy upon them. They're resting because someone else is working. It's like what I get to do in the office every day. Pastor Ben and Ruth Ann do all the work so I can rest. It's nice to have someone else do work for you, right? This is what Israel was able to do. They could rest. God said, rest because the priests are taking care of you. Here's where it gets really good, though. Jesus is a better priest. And this is where we connect that Old Testament passage. Jesus is the spirit of Christmas, right? Jesus is a better priest than the Old Testament priests. And you can do reading in the book of Leviticus and see what all the Old Testament priests were responsible for. But what we need to know is that Jesus is a better priest. So while Isaiah says here that the Spirit of the Lord shall come and rest upon him, upon Jesus, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And in verse 10, as we looked at today, his resting place shall be glorious. Jesus comes as a better priest to give us rest. He, Jesus, is the Spirit of counsel who Isaiah prophesied about. He's standing in the gap, consulting with God on our behalf. Jesus is a better priest. He's better than all the Old Testament priests who did that same activity, but Jesus did it once and for all. He's a better priest. He is the Spirit of might who Isaiah prophesied about. Through his sacrifice, we have right standing with God. Because of what Jesus has done, we have right standing with a holy God. And he's the glorious resting place who Isaiah prophesied about. The result of our right standing with God through Jesus Christ. Because of what Jesus has done, we have a glorious resting place, and that's in believing the gospel, accepting what Jesus has done on our behalf. He's a better priest. I found this on the Gospel Coalition website, and it compares the Old Testament Levitical priests with Jesus as the high priest. Look at how Jesus is a better priest. And the reference there, these all come from the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews takes a look at the Old Testament priest and unpacks how Jesus is a better priest. So look at this comparison here. The Levitical priests, there were many of them. They would die and a new one would rise up. There was also many of them working together at the same time. They were a clan of priests. Jesus, the high priest, just one. So in the Old Testament, it took many people to do this job. Jesus could do it himself. The Levitical high priests of the Old Testament, they were temporary. Jesus is permanent and eternal. The Levitical priests of the Old Testament sacrificed daily. Every day there was activity going on. They were doing work, bringing the sins of the people before God, pleading and asking God for his mercy. Jesus made a sacrifice once and for all. The Levitical priests were sinful sinners. They were sinners themselves. Jesus was holy, innocent, and unstained. The Old Testament priests offered sacrifice for themselves because they were sinners. Jesus offered sacrifices only for others. He didn't have to offer sacrifice for himself because he was without sin. The Old Testament priests offered animals as sacrifices. Jesus offered himself. It was his blood that was shed. The Old Testament priests entered a man-made tent. Jesus entered a greater and more perfect tent, the heavenly realms, into the presence of God. The Old Testament priests entered by means of the blood of goats and calves. Jesus enters by means of his own blood. He's a better priest. All the work that the Old Testament priests did to make right standing between the people and God was taken care of in Jesus. The Spirit of counsel and might. And To illustrate this, I really just want to read some passages from Hebrews and let God's word speak to us for a few minutes this morning. I grabbed the Pew Bible here. I usually use the ESV. I'm going to use the NIV so that if you have a Pew Bible in front of you, you can follow along. I'm going to read these passages, and I would love to have you actually see it. So pull out your device, pull out a Bible, grab one from the pew, and let's look at this together because God's word unpacks so well for us who Jesus is and what he's done. If you have a Bible, open up to Hebrews. Starting in Hebrews chapter 3, it's on page 1864. Hebrews chapter 3, 1 through 6. Therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all of God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all of God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. And we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. See how that highlights Jesus? Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is a better priest, prophet, and king for us. He fulfills everything that the Old Testament was pointing towards. Now look at Hebrews chapter 4, starting at verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, the Old Testament priest went into a man-made tent. Jesus is a priest who has gone through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. We have a high priest who can sympathize with our weakness. He walked among us. He experienced the external busyness of life. He didn't experience the internal busyness of insecurity from not believing in God the Father perfectly. But he knows what we're going through with all this external busyness and things being thrown at us. So we have a high priest who is not unable to sympathize, but he was tempted in every way that we are tempted, yet without sin. Verse 16, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sin, as well for the sins of the people. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. Aaron, the first appointed priest, Moses' brother. Must be called. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, God the Father said to Jesus Christ the Son, you are my son. Today I have become your father. And he says in another place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions. That's exactly what the priests did. They went into the Holy of Holies, offered up prayers and petitions to God that God would show us mercy. Jesus offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Jesus, King Jesus, baby Jesus who came in a manger, was submissive to God the Father, working as our priest, offering up prayers and petitions on our behalf. That's who we're celebrating this Christmas season. Jesus, the King of Heaven, came to offer up prayer and petition on our behalf. Verse 8, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Jesus, our high priest. Look at Hebrews chapter 7 with me, starting at verse 18. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless. For the law made nothing perfect. Look at that. Saying the Old Testament, all these sacrifices, all this striving, all this trying, all this internal work that the people were doing couldn't grant them righteousness. It was worthless. The law made nothing perfect. The law couldn't do it. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God and it is not without an oath. Others became priests without an oath, but he became a priest. He, Jesus, became a priest with an oath when God said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." Jesus is the eternal priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant, a better priest of a better covenant, not one dependent on the law and sacrifice on a continued basis, but on Jesus. He's the fulfillment of the law who ushers in a new covenant. Verse 23, "Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood." He lives forever. He's our priest, doing work, accomplishing work once and for all. Verse 25, "Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of his people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appointed high priests, men who are weak, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever." And one more, Hebrews chapter 10. I know you can read these on your own, but I just want to let God's word illuminate for us this morning who Jesus is and what he has done. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." The Old Testament priests were busy every day, always standing, always working, always making sacrifice. Jesus made sacrifice once for all, and now he's seated. The Old Testament priests, it was their day on duty. They couldn't sit down. Jesus, though, is seated as the ultimate better high priest at the right hand of God the Father. He sat down at the right hand of God, verse 13. "Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. He says, 'This is the covenant I will make with them after that time,' says the Lord. 'I will put my law in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds.' Then he adds, 'Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more.' And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin." Once and for all, Jesus paid the way for our sin. He made sacrifice for our sin. Verse 19, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Jesus is our high priest. He goes to work on our behalf so that we can rest. In this busy season, as you struggle with things internally, let Jesus be your rest. What does all this mean for you today? It's simple. Rest. You can rest. In Christ, you have nothing to prove. Think about that. You have nothing to prove to anyone if you're in Christ. You're okay. You don't have to work to prove anything to anyone. You have no need for additional acceptance. You are accepted by God the Father, the creator of heaven and earth, accepts you into his very presence in Christ. You don't need acceptance from the people that you desire acceptance from. You have acceptance from the living God. You have no reason to be insecure. God says you're secure. You're okay. You're in my family. You're in my kingdom. You're secure. Don't worry about what others think. and you have no need to work and strive for the approval of God or others. If you're in Christ, God approves of you fully. That's incredible. Think about the kind of rest that that gives to your soul. Yes, life is busy. We heard from our president this morning, busy life with external scheduling things that you can't take care of. But internally, we can rest because we trust that God's got it. One of the greatest things about the Sabbath, or a pastor that I draw a lot from, I was at a conference with him a couple months ago, Larry Osborne, an evangelical free church pastor out in California. He says, do your best and take a nap. This is advice to young pastors. He says, because when you nap, you're saying, God's got it. It doesn't depend on me. I'm not God. I can sit back and say, God, this is your kingdom. These are your people. And I'm going to do my best. I'm going to work hard, but I can rest because God is God. He is king. Jesus is our high priest who made sacrifice on our behalf. I have nothing to prove to God. I have no additional work that needs to be done to be approved by God. If I'm in Christ, it's finished. It's done. My sin is paid for. The sacrifice is made once and for all. We can rest this Christmas season when we remember the gospel. Jesus, our high priest, he came and he actually said to us in the gospels, he says, come to me, all who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You may not find rest from the external commitments that you have, but how desperately do we all need that internal soul rest? We get it in the gospel, in believing that Jesus is our priest. He's the one who did everything for us so we can trust in him and experience rest. Church, rest this holiday season. You can rest. Believe and live the gospel, for Jesus has come. He's a better counselor. He is our might, and in him we have a glorious resting place. Jesus is the great high priest whose name is love. He ever lives and pleads for you. Let me pray. Jesus, we love you. We are so grateful and appreciative for what you've done on our behalf. I can't imagine living life without the gospel, without the truth that you're king, you're leading, you've got it under control, that you're priest, you've made sacrifice, so I don't have to. My sacrifices wouldn't be good enough anyway. And you are a prophet proclaiming the gospel, the good news to us through your spirit and through your word. Lord, I pray that this morning that you would remind us of the gospel, that you would shower the gospel truths over us through the power of your spirit, that we would believe it, that our souls would have the rest and the security and the approval and the acceptance that they so desperately crave and need. We are a needy people. We confess that before you this morning, Lord Jesus. Each one of us in this room, we have insecurities, even if we think we don't. That just proves that we do. Lord, but in you, there's no need to be insecure. There's no need to work hard to prove ourselves before you or before others. If we're in Christ, we are chosen, we are adopted, we are washed, we are forgiven, we are called sons and daughters of the living God. So would you remind us of that truth this morning? And Jesus, we thank you for being the high priest who gave of himself and shed his blood on our behalf that we wouldn't have to keep striving to be accepted by a holy God. Increase our faith as we place it in you, King Jesus. Amen. Lord Jesus, you are the King. We humble ourselves beneath you as your servants. God, humble us and exalt yourself. May you have your way in our church, King Jesus. We love you. We bow our knee before you. We acknowledge you as King, God, and Savior, Lord, and the priest who did all the work for us so that we might be accepted and approved before a holy God. Sinful sinners, in the presence of a holy God, because of what you, King Jesus, Priest Jesus, have done on our behalf. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray and sing. Amen.